Let's open our Bibles. You have your Bibles. Let's open up to Romans chapter 5. As we continue on through the book of Romans, and we're going to finish Romans today, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21, and we're going to be looking at the Extreme Total Makeover Sin Edition. Let's just read this together. Look at verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, seeing the state of man, we are sinners and we are born in sin. And understanding that, Lord, lets us know we need a Savior, and you've given us a Savior in your Son. How we thank you for what you've done. God, I pray you would further equip us as a body, that you would teach us, Lord, because this mindset is so opposite of the world's mindset, that you would help us to understand it, that you would help us, Lord, to be able to apply it, to minister to other people's lives, to speak to those in the world who don't understand that natural sin nature and the fact that they need a Savior, and God, that you would use us to lead them into your kingdom. So Lord, I ask now that you would be the teacher, that your word would pierce our hearts, and you would pour your Spirit out on this place and on us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you guys remember a few months ago, the Extreme Home Makeover came to Knoxville, and this was their very last episode they were going to do, and it happened to be Knoxville, Tennessee. And so they came to do, they picked the home, they picked the family and all that, and they had their thing ready to go, and they come to town. Well, you could sign up to be a part of that if you wanted to. And of course, my wife, having that designer bent in her, it's in her DNA, she wanted to sign up to be a part of that. She couldn't actually help design it because that was the people already involved in the project, but you could go there and help to be a part of it, to be around it, to watch it, to see it. And so she signed up thinking that'd be something really, really fun. And the way you would do it is in advance, you would sign up for a certain day and a certain time. And then you would show up when it was your day and it was your time to be there. So she showed up on her day, her assignment to be there. And of course, not everybody came every day. It was just different times. And they told her to stand right over here. And she stood there waiting and for a long time wondering, well, when are they going to give me my assignment? And her assignment never came. And all of a sudden she realized that as the cameras began to show up, that this was the big reveal. She didn't even get to be a part of the project. She was there on the day she was going to be standing there saying, "Move that bus, move that bus, move that bus," right? And so there it is. If you're watching the show, there's your pastor's wife. Move that bus, move that bus, move that bus, right? And so they move the bus out of the way. And what happens? You have this total extreme makeover or extreme total makeover of this house that was completely worn down and ruined. And now you have the new model that's beautiful and the family's ready to move into. That really is the issue Paul's going to deal with today. And guys, this flies right in the face of what our world teaches. The world teaches today that mankind is basically good, that we don't need an extreme makeover. We might need maybe a new floor, some new windows. We might need to work on some things to make ourselves better. But we don't need an extreme makeover. We're fine. As maybe you've seen some of the bumper stickers, "Born okay the first time." That's the world's mindset. The Bible says, no, we're not born okay the first time. The Bible says we are born as sinners. We didn't choose it. We have no choice to change it. It is simply the consequence of what Adam, our forefather, did in the garden. It's been passed down to us. And because of that sin in our nature, we cannot go to heaven unless we're forgiven. How are we forgiven? The cross. That could be the entire message right there. We just summed it up. We have to go to the cross. We have to say, "Jesus, forgive us of our sins." And the Bible says if we do that, we get an extreme makeover, sin edition. He completely wipes away all of our sin. He takes everything away, and he takes us from a ruined foundation into a brand new one. You know, a couple of years back, I knew of a house here in town that was completely ruined. If I'm not mistaken, it was ruined by mold. And you might think, well, mold gets in a lot of houses in the South, in Tennessee especially, in this area especially, because of all the rain. But this house was so infested with mold that after they called the authorities in, they realized there was nothing they could do. New floors wouldn't fix it. New walls wouldn't take care of it. It had to be completely rebuilt. And not just rebuilt, it had to be scraped all the way to the ground. Everything, the foundation was so corrupted, it had to be completely bulldozed over, a brand new foundation laid down, and a brand new house built. That is exactly what the Bible says we as believers need. Our foundation, because of what Adam did in the garden in sin, has so corrupted us that we can't be good. We can't add a new floor. We can't start going to church. We can't put in new windows. We can't start trying to be nice to people around us and think good thoughts and all these kind of things and whatever the case might be and make it right. It won't make it right. We are corrupt to the very core. And again, that rubs, I know, against a lot of Americans today and the mindset even in the world. But that's what the Bible says about us. The truth is, we are corrupt to the very core. It doesn't mean we don't do some good things. It doesn't mean there aren't nice people. We're talking about our sinful state before God. It is unrepairable. It is unfixable. And the only way to take care of it is completely scrape the thing away flat and build it brand new, which Jesus Christ did on the cross. So when you realize that, you run to the cross. He wipes away everything you've ever done, and he creates a brand new creation. Now, until heaven, the bad news is we stay in these bodies. And we're going to still have struggles with sin from time to time. It doesn't mean we have to give in, but we're going to have struggles with it because now we have two natures. You're born with a sin nature, the one you received from Adam in the garden that spread to all men that we'll talk about in just a moment. But you also were given a brand new nature when you were born again in Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is whichever one you invest in the most is going to be the one that dominates your life. But it doesn't change the fact that we have that sin nature and that old house that needs to be totally destroyed. Not even redoing it is going to work because it is so completely corrupt. And that, again, is what Paul's going to deal with. Now, last time we were together, Paul was talking about the fact of what the Lord had done for us and the fact that Jesus loved us. Again, a book of doctrine. I love this. Facts to sink into your heart. If you want to look at Romans almost as a legal book, it may not always be a feel-good book or a nice story, but it's a legal book. And what he told us last time is the bottom line, while we were still yet sinners, that is unrepentant, unforgiven, not wanting God, he loved us. Is that amazing or what? I mean, I think of people that have repented that I don't always love like I should, right? What about people that hadn't repented? He loved us when we hadn't repented and took us back in. He says, now that God's done that, do you think he loves you any less now? Now that you're saved? Now that you've given your life to the Lord? No, he loves you more. And he finished last time talking about that and the fact that we're reconciled to him and that we rejoice through Jesus Christ and that we've received that reconciliation. And now he gets to this foundational truth that all of us are born in sin and where it came from. Look at verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Guys, notice all the language here. All. Everyone's guilty. Everyone's included. And notice this, it all came through one man. Now, the bottom line is whatever you have in your DNA, you inherited from your parents. You can't change it. You didn't have a choice in it. You can't alter it. You simply inherited it. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying we've inherited this sin nature. And guys, note this, it came through one person, really a couple in the garden. But God puts the responsibility on Adam, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the first thing to note here is the Bible says that every one of us are sinners. We're all born in sin, and it came through and was inherited by one man held responsible, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. Now, how could that happen, and why does it happen? Well, when he sinned, his bloodline was tainted. His DNA was tainted. Everything was changed. So every descendant that he and Eve had from that point on, which is where we came from, were tainted. We inherited that bloodline. And we all have different genetic defects and different abilities. God determines all that. But the bottom line is every one of us have inherited the sin nature and have inherited this corruption, if you will, that came through Adam. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't hold Eve responsible as well because she sinned as well. As a matter of fact, technically, who sinned first? Technically, Eve sinned first. But note this. This is interesting to me in the scripture. God holds Adam responsible. Now, I understand that all of mankind as a whole are held responsible. But God specifically held Adam responsible for that sin that happened in his family. And guys, this is a warning for us as dads. This is kind of a side note, but I want to make this side note because there is a great application here. Listen, God holds us responsible as husbands and fathers in our home for our wives and our children. Now, does that mean God doesn't hold our wives and children responsible for their sin? Well, of course not. God holds them responsible for their sin. Everyone will be accountable for their own sin. But God holds us as dads and as husbands responsible for what we allow in our home and what goes on in our home and what we allow our children to do. God holds us accountable. And so we have to realize that because we're going to be held accountable to God, that we need to deal with it in such a way. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to be held accountable sin-wise before God? No, if you're a believer, your sins are wiped away. But here's what it does mean. It's going to affect your consequences now, and it's going to affect your eternal reward then. And that's a big consequence to pay. We have to be careful as dads and as husbands to know that we're responsible. That principle's in here. So one man, sin entered. And notice this, the second thing he says about this, he says when sin entered, guess what else entered? Death. Now, guys, this is huge theologically. And let me tell you something. This is challenging for the world today and maybe for some of you here. Because what Paul is stating here, if you believe the Bible is God's word and you believe it's true, then you have no choice but to believe there was no death before Adam. The Bible says when Adam sinned, death entered the world, which means there was no death prior to Adam. Why is that such a big issue today? We can genealogically and biblically trace Adam back to about 6,000 years ago. Do you see any struggles in our culture today that might cause? That there was no death longer than 6,000 years ago? I'm not talking about how long the earth has been here. That's a whole other subject. The Bible says right here, there was no death until 6,000 years ago in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so I find with God's word, oftentimes I'm challenged. I either believe what man teaches or I believe what God teaches. And I think that's what sets the Christian apart from the non-Christian. And so don't ever be challenged by these things. I want to encourage you. Don't ever be challenged by these issues that come up scientifically that make you think that the Bible is wrong. If you do your homework as a Christian, if you do your homework and look into it, you'll find out that so-called things that have been proven have not really been proven at all. As a matter of fact, this past week, maybe you saw in the news that the Big Bang Theory had now been proven, right? Anybody see that in the news? Now, they said they didn't prove an explosion. They couldn't prove there was an explosion. All they could prove was that the universe, at some point, at the beginning of all things, rapidly expanded. And because their viewpoint is it started with an explosion, that means that everything rapidly expanded. Of course, from our viewpoint, the Bible says God created it. Nothing exploded. That creates disorder. God started with order and put everything together. And so there's a whole different mindset of the world. There's a whole different mindset of the Bible. But what really got me excited about this is, guys, listen, I have always said that science is slowly catching up with the Bible. I say that in a sense, tongue in cheek, but I say it with all sincerity and honesty. Because again, the Bible has shown itself to be true and stand the test of time for thousands of years. Science has not been able to do that. It changes every so many years. Matter of fact, they change the books, I think now twice a year, they change the science books, is what one student at UT told me, because they're learning so many new things. And so we'll see that science slowly catches up with the Bible. This is one of those instances. This is where now something has happened that science has recognized that the Bible says that's exactly how it happened. Wait a minute, Pastor Mark, you're saying that it happened with the Big Bang? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Bible says that when God created, he expanded the universe very rapidly. And I wanted you to see that. So I get excited about things like this. Isaiah 48, verse 13 says this. God speaking, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand, note this, stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Now, there are multiple verses. I only gave you two. Here's one more. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says this. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, that is God, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who, note this, who stretches out the heavens, how? Like a curtain. And spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This is what the Bible teaches that God did at creation. When he made the stars and he made heaven, he created them here and he yanked them back like a curtain. He's like, poof, 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 poof. And I had to add the sound effects. Sorry, it's for all the guys in there with surround sound. But that's what happened. It sounded just like that. And you could hear it behind and before and all the angles. And he stretched it out. And he filled the universe with all the plants. See, and this is so amazing when you understand that God told us this long before science figured it out last week. It gets exciting. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? See, listen, never be afraid of the Bible and what people discover, because the Bible will always be shown to be true and always be shown to be accurate. Now, this gets more exciting to me. This is where I get really pumped up, because, again, the Bible says in Romans 3, verses 2 and 4, it says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you, that is God, may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged." Now, again, that's God is saying, basically, I'm going to always be shown to be right. Man will always be shown to be wrong. What's exciting to me about this is I was reading an article. Let me first just tell you about this. You remember in Exodus 33, Moses speaking to God, he said, "God, let me see your glory. I want to see your glory." And God said, "Moses, you can't see my glory. You'd melt." Now, God didn't put it that way, but the bottom line is, mankind in these human bodies, we can't see the full glory of God. God is too great. He's too powerful. We need a new body. And we'll get our new body when we go to heaven, and we'll be able to see God. But right now, he couldn't reveal his full glory to Moses. But he loved Moses, and Moses loved him. And Moses said, "Please let me see your glory." He said, "All right, here's what I'll do. I'll reveal the amount of glory to you that you can handle. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my hand on you in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand, and you're going to see my afterglow." We see this in Exodus 33, verses 22 and 23. Look what it says. "So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you," that is Moses, "in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand," note that, "while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Literally, you will see my afterglow, it says in the Hebrew. The word there, you'll see my back, is literally what we call afterglow. It means I will leave a glow behind. You will see that my glory has been there. When I remove my hand, there'll be evidence that my glory has been there. And you'll see that I exist and that I'm powerful and that you can love me and know me. So I'm going to show you that way. And I'll reveal my full glory to you later, not just an afterglow, but I'll give you my full glory later, Moses, when you get in the kingdom. That's what God was saying to Moses. So he left an afterglow behind. Why is this so exciting to me? Because again, as I was reading the articles this week about what happened, Fox News has a report about this, and I want to quote them talking about this rapid expansion of the universe that happened. And I quote, notice what it says. It says, "This rapid advance caused ripples in the ancient light from that event, light which remains imprinted in the skies in a leftover glow called the cosmic microwave background." Guys, even as when God put his hand on Moses and removed it and there was a glow left behind, when God took the universe and went and spread it out, what happened? There was an afterglow left in the heavens, so that when science caught up with the Bible and finally discovered it, they could go, "Wow, God is real, and we see his afterglow in glory." Isn't God good or what? This is the God that we serve, guys. "Through one man, sin entered the world, death through him," and notice it spread to all men because all sinned. Notice that, everyone guilty. Look at verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law." Now, this is an interesting thing that really is kind of hard to wrap your head around. It's hard for me to. And that is what he's saying is, although man was guilty of sin, he couldn't yet be officially charged with sin because the law had not yet been given. Now, I'll let you work that one out theologically, because it has been given now. And that may even explain in some way how God will deal with mankind before the law was given. But the bottom line is, if you're driving down the roads here in Knoxville and there's a sign up that says 55 and you go beyond that, you're breaking the speed limit. You're guilty. But if there's no sign like on the Autobahn where you get on and there's no speed limits whatsoever, you just can drive whatever speed you want, you can't get pulled over for breaking the law because there's no law there. What Paul is saying is, he's saying until the law was given, you couldn't really have it imputed, that is put on your account. "Nevertheless," verse 14, "death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come." Again, note this. He's saying, even though the law had not yet been officially implemented, the consequence of sin coming in still brought death to mankind. So mankind, even from Adam all the way up to Moses before the law was given, man was still dying. The consequences were visible to see, but they weren't yet imputed as guilt because the law had not yet been given as far as that went. But guys, note this, because this is also theologically huge here. Look in the middle of the verse. He says, "even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." Let me translate that. What he's saying is, even people who had never sinned were still guilty before God and would have to be judged. Well, wait a minute. That's not fair. You mean if I live a completely sin-free life and never sin, which by the way is impossible, but if I do that and live a sin-free life and never sin, I'm still guilty before God? The answer to that theologically is yes. Why? Because you were born with it. If you're born guilty of sin already, you can live perfect your whole life, which you wouldn't do and couldn't do, but let's pretend for argument's sake. You run into the person that says, well, I'm not that bad. I live pretty good, and I can't even look back and really see much sin in my life at all. Well, the word much, you know, already blows it. But let's say they really believe they've lived this perfect life. You can tell them, look, if you live your entire life and never do anything wrong, you stand eternally condemned before God. What? That's right. Even if you're perfect, you can't get into heaven. Why? Because you were born in a model that's already ruined. You're inside of it. You can't help it. There's your soul. There's your spirit. God cannot allow you to come in with that body into heaven. It can't happen. You've already been tainted. Your spirit has been tainted and now has to be born again. That's why being born again is so important. You know, we talk about born again, and a lot of people who don't know the Lord think born again is just a religious term. That's kind of a group you're in. You know, you've got the Methodists, the Baptists, the born againers, you know, Calvary Chapel, them, whatever, right? No, no, no. If you're not born again, you can't go to heaven, no matter what group you're involved in. And so the point is even if people live perfect, Paul is saying, even a perfect life, you cannot go to heaven unless you repent. Death reigned, and again, the evidence of that is the fact that we all still die. That's for sure. And again, the difference is that in the language here, it reveals that Adam willfully sinned. It speaks of Adam as choosing to sin, but the one, the type of Adam, Jesus Christ, who came to buy us back from our sin, he was completely obedient to the Father. His bloodline was not tainted. By the way, this is another reason, guys, that the virgin birth is so important. I see as a pastor many of the major doctrines of the Bible being attacked systematically. Now, it's happened throughout time. But even among churches, you would not believe how many pastors don't believe in the virgin birth. I read the statistics and I think, pastors of what? Pastors of what kind of church? You can't even know Christ if you don't believe in the virgin birth. But here's why the virgin birth is so important. Not just because the Bible says it and because we believe what God's word says. But guys, if there wasn't a virgin birth, no one could be saved. Mark, what do you mean no one could be saved? No one could be saved because we couldn't be born again. We would only be born in our sinful bodies that we inherited from Adam. Because Jesus came with a new bloodline from heaven, lived a sin-free life that wasn't tainted, poured his blood out for us. That means now we are clean, we are washed, we can be forgiven. You see how this works. And so it's extremely important, the doctrine of the virgin birth, as well as all of these doctrines that Paul is laying out here. He says in verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. That is what Jesus did, is not like what Adam did. For if by one man's offense many died, much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, he's going to make this argument several times as we finish from here down through 21. Is look, although Adam messed up, Jesus did so much more. And we'll see Paul using his much more statements. I love it where Paul goes, much more, you know, much more. Jesus was so much greater. But here he is again saying, look, yeah, mankind was tainted. Many of them didn't repent. So because of that, many died. He says, much more the grace of God will be given by Jesus Christ and abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Notice that. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. What he's saying is the result of what Adam did to all of us in this room is we're condemned. We're condemned. There's nothing we can do about it. You know, someone may be born blind and say, well, that's not fair, I was born blind. You know what? It's horrible that they were born blind, but fair or not, it's a consequence of what happened. It can't be changed. It's a consequence, actually, of what Adam did in the garden. Because when Adam sinned, not only did sin and death enter the world, but disease entered the world. People say, if God was a God of love, you know, then why do all these things happen? Guys, here's your answer. God didn't create things in such a way that people would die, or that people would suffer, or that tsunamis would happen, or earthquakes would happen, or people would be starving in other nations. God didn't create it that way. When God was done on day six, God said, it is good. It only took man a short while to mess that up. The problem is, when man messed it up, it's not good anymore. It's not good. Look overseas. It is not good. Look in America. It is not good. Look at cancer. It is not good. Look at death. You know, death is interesting. We don't even know how to cope with it. We weren't designed to handle death. Why do you think people are so awkward? We can't even oftentimes say, yeah, he died. We have to say he passed away or he moved on. And there's nothing wrong in that. It's simply our mechanism where we're trying to somehow reconcile this thing where this living being just stopped and it's no longer around, because God didn't create us to die. God created us to live forever. When Adam and Eve were, they were supposed to live forever. And so what Jesus did, he said, all right, I'm still going to let you live forever if you'll confess your sin and repent, but now you're going to live forever with me in the kingdom of God. Is that exciting or what? And we're going to get a lot better model up there anyway. So Paul here, you know, much more, he's done all these things, and we were condemned because of what Adam did, but now we're justified by many offenses, all the more what Jesus did. He says there at the end of verse 16, he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that is through him, death reigns still today, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, this whole contrast, he keeps going back and forth. You know, it's all, you know, yes, man blew it, but it's so much better in Jesus. You ever have something that you really loved and you messed it up like right off the bat? Maybe it was a brand new car, you know, and you bought it and you parked it like 8 miles away and hiked. You thumbed a ride to the grocery store because you parked so far away. You know, because you don't want anybody to ding it when they open their car door. And you go back and you find that rolling across the parking lot was a buggy that somebody didn't put properly in there. And ding, there's your new car with its little ding in the side door. Who do you do with that? You can't do anything. It's not big enough for insurance. You don't even know who did it. And right? Listen, guys, the good news is no matter how bad of a ding we have, and it's a lot bigger than a grocery cart rolling across a parking lot, Jesus can make it brand new forever. You will never have another dent. You will always be shiny. You will always be new. You will always have energy, even when you get older. And you won't have to talk about how distinguished you look now that your hair is turning gray, right? No, you're looking old. You don't. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. People say to me, Mark, you're looking distinguished now. No, I'm not. I'm looking old. Stop it. No, okay, whatever. I'm just kidding. We're going to turn gray. It's supposed to be glory or something, so let's enjoy it, guys, all right? But the bottom line is, he says, this is going to reign through Jesus Christ. And verse 18, notice what he says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, so we're all under that judgment, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that is Jesus on the cross, the free gift came to how many men? All men. Guys, this is huge again theologically. Came to all men, resulting in justification of life. I don't want to make more of this than I need to, but again, understand, the Bible teaches that God died on the cross for everybody. There's not a certain few set aside. There's not this and that. Everyone has the opportunity. Anyone who will come to the cross, anyone who will confess their sins, anyone who will believe will be saved, because he died for all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It resulted in justification for everyone. Whether we like the fact that we are born in sin and condemned or not, we have to love the fact that he died for all of us and that we can now be forgiven and restored to the Lord. He says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, the picture here is a willful sin of Adam and a willful obedience of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' willful obedience to obey the Lord, we all are redeemed. Aren't you glad the Lord was obedient? Guys, think about it. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says he despised it. He went to the Father in prayer and said, if there's any other way that mankind can be saved, he said, if there's any way that this cross can pass from me, this cup that I'm about to drink, he said, let it pass from me. Modern translation, if there's any other way that mankind can be saved because of what Adam did in the garden, if there's any other way, do that, please. Do that. Not so much because he feared the beatings and being nailed to a cross, which no one would necessarily look forward to, but because he had never been separated from the Father, number one, which now had to happen for a moment in time, so that secondly, which was really what the Lord dreaded, was the sins of the world, past and future and present, would all be poured on him in a moment of time. Can you imagine that judgment? I think about the judgment of what I've done and what it's worthy of. I think about what I did as a kid and growing into the teen years and everything I did as an adult. I think about the judgment that would come for what I've done. I'm one person. Now let's take the judgment of all that we've done in this room. Now let's take the judgment of everybody and what they've done in Knoxville. Now let's take the judgment of the world and what everyone has done. Now let's go throughout history and even in the future. And in a moment of time, all on the back of Jesus Christ and on his head to pay for. Now you know why he was sweating great drops of blood and saying, Father, if there be any other way that mankind can be purchased back for heaven and paid for because of what Adam did in the garden, then pick that. I'm all in. But the Father said, there is no other way. You'll have to go to the cross. You're the only man with blood that is pure and that is clean and that is holy, and thou will accept for all these sins that have been done, because it says in Leviticus, it is only by blood that sin is paid for. Jesus, you'll have to go to the cross. He got up with his face set like flint. He said, my persecutors have arrived. They arrested him. He went to the cross. He hated it, but he did it for us. And if that doesn't make you love him, then you don't understand what I just shared with you. Guys, the Lord loves you. He loves you enough to do that. He loves me enough to do that. The least we can do is love him back and give our heart and our life to him. And so he says, hey, the grace abounded that much more. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Again, he's making that comparison again to sin and grace, and the Lord's abounding much more. But also notice he tells us here another purpose of the law was to show us that we're sinners. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So we could recognize not only that we're sinners, but that our sin abounds. You know, a lot of people don't even know they're doing wrong until you tell them. Two or three generations ago, well, maybe one generation ago, definitely two generations ago, some of the things that we're accepting in our society today, everyone knew was wrong. Did you know that? Everyone in our society knew it was wrong. How did they know that? Because they were trained up in their homes with their Bibles. And in their churches with their Bibles, that's the heritage God has given us in this nation. So because we had a foundation, we knew what the law said. We knew what God's word said. And God says, this is wrong, that's right. This is wrong, that's right. This is wrong, that's right. So when that was what was wrong came along, we all went, wow, that's wrong. We can't do that. That's wrong. And everybody said, yes, that's right. That's wrong. Do away with that. Today, people don't know the word. Our generation doesn't know the word. The word's not being even taught as much in the churches anymore. And so when these issues come up that God says is wrong, they don't even know it's wrong. Well, what makes that wrong? You say it's wrong. I believe it's right. Well, God's word says it's wrong. Well, where does it say that? Even if it does, I never believed in that. So why should I now? That's why the law was given, so that man could know. Listen, our job is to tell them what the Bible says. Look, here's what the Bible says. And because the Bible says this, you have a choice to make. And notice he finishes here in verse 21 by saying, so that as sin reigned or ruled in death, even so grace might reign or rule through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Note this, two things reigning on the earth. Sin reigning and resulting in death, physical and spiritual for eternity. Grace reigning and resulting in life, spiritual and eternal, and even physical in this place. Guys, the question is, which one is reigning in you? Are you still facing, or we're all still facing rather, physical and eternal death? Because until we turn to Jesus, we all face that. Now, if you've given your life to the Lord, you're facing physical death. That's right. That's part of processes. That's a consequence of sin that God didn't do away with and we can't do away with. Eventually, these bodies are going to stop. But you can do away with the consequence of spiritual death. Jesus said, all who believe in me will have eternal life. And then he asked, do you believe that? The question for you this morning is, do you believe that? Now knowing, seeing the law, and seeing that you're born a sinner, do you know that you can be forgiven through the cross? Guys, it's very simple. It's simply a matter of asking the Lord to forgive you, confessing your sins, and receiving him. Here's the bottom line. Do you need an extreme total makeover sin addition this morning? Because if you need that, move that sin, move that sin, move that sin. How do you move that sin? You simply go to the cross and you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I confess to you, I am guilty. I've inherited this. I've seen it in my life. As long as I've lived, I've seen that I continue to sin over and over. I've noticed that it's natural. I know there's nothing I can do about it. Now I understand that it condemns me, but I understand that you died on the cross. Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you wash it away? And will you give me, Lord, this brand new model, this brand new spirit, born again, that'll live forever with you in the kingdom? The answer is emphatically yes from the Lord if you will do that. And I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's pray. Lord, there are probably some in this room today that need an extreme total makeover, sin addition. Lord, they know that they have sinned. They don't even probably need me to tell them that today. They recognize it, but now maybe they understand it for the first time. It's because I was born in sin. I was born that way. But now I have to be born again to take it away and to live forgiven and in Christ. And if that's you this morning and you're saying, you know what, you recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize that you were born that way. You were born that way because you inherited it from Adam. But now you need to be born again. If that's you and you want to be born again, you just need to ask the Lord to forgive you and to receive Him. I want you to pray this prayer from your heart, if that's you. Lord, I know that I am guilty of sin. And I know that I was born that way. It wasn't my choice. It was inherited from Adam. But I also know that you died for my sin on the cross. And I know that if I don't confess my sin and repent of it, I can't be forgiven and I can't go to heaven. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, be my Lord and be my Savior. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Father, I thank you for this morning, for the work of your Spirit, for your faithfulness to move among your people, regardless of this sinner standing up here. And I pray, God, that if there's anyone that prayed that prayer this morning and now is in the kingdom of God, Father, I pray that you would just now fill them with your Holy Spirit. Fill them, Lord, to overflowing and your joy. Let them know the joy of their salvation. And Father, I want to pray to you before we finish here for those of us who already know you, God, that you would fill us anew with your Spirit and with your joy. Lord, maybe someone in here is dry today. Maybe we've not been walking with you the way we should. Father, I ask you, forgive us. And I pray if that's you and you know you've not been where you should be, begin to pray right now. Just begin to ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll forgive you. He died for it. And Father, I pray that as you hear these prayers going up around the room, that you would fill your saints fresh with your Holy Spirit. Let us leave this place rejoicing, not in the fact that we were born sinners, but in the fact that we can now be born again because of what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, you're truly an amazing God. We can't wait to see your glory in its full glory. And we thank you, Lord, for any who now will be joining us after today. Thank you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.